First John. If you have your Bibles, turn to First John. But before we do anything else, let's do the most important thing and ask God to help us as we open His Word together. Lord Jesus, we come together to You. We ask that You would speak to each of us. We're all fallen. And so we need You to help us to become more like You. That's our goal. Our desire is to lift You high, to become more like You. But history shows us that we can't do this without You. And so we invite You in here, this place, today. We ask that You'd speak to us, clarify Your Word. We pray that You would fill up where my words will lack. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would correct us where we need correction and encourage us where we need encouragement. Cause us to become more like You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John. Who wrote the gospel or the letter? 1 John. John. Very good. You guys are studious. Greg, you must have a study Bible. John wrote the gospel. It's not a gospel. This is a letter. It's an epistle. John wrote 1 John. This is not the same as the book John. This is 1 John. However, how are they similar? I'll give you a guess. One guess. Same author. So you're on mark today. John, the apostle John wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. So we're dealing with a heavyweight in terms of New Testament writers, right? What was the inner circle with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. This is the John from the inner circle. This is the apostle whom Jesus what? This is the apostle where they say Jesus loved. This was Jesus' best friend. This was the man who Jesus confided in. There may have been a distance between some of the disciples and Jesus. John was his best friend. I suspect it's true, Jesus loved John. That is a feature in this book for sure. Studying the book, we have to look at the structure, right? When you're looking at a book as a whole, for those of you who are sort of new to New Life, we have been going through 1 week at a time studying an entire book each week. We happen to be in 1 John today. And one of the things that we like to do when we study a book as a whole is we like to look at the structure of the book. Because if you can understand the structure, you can gain insight as to what the author is trying to communicate through the whole book. Mind you, John teaches us many lessons in this book. So we can't cover all of that. However, we can look at what overall John is trying to teach. And that's what we've been doing throughout the course of this last year and plus. John, 1 John. So what is the structure? Does anybody know how this book is structured? If you have a study Bible, if you turn one page back, 2,429, that page, if you have the ESV study Bible. By the way, if you don't have a study Bible, take one from the church. That's what they're there for. I don't know if there's any left, Paul. You said there might not be any left. We're going to order more. If you want to study Bible, you take one. But this, in the study Bible, it tells us the outline. It says, here's the outline. Point one, God is light and Christ is the way. That's from verse 1 of 1 John all the way to chapter 2, verse 6. Then it says, the second section is the abiding commandment of the transient world. The third section is overcoming Antichrist by the confession of the Son. Does everybody have their study Bible looking at it just now? Then it, the fourth section is overcoming evil by listening to the apostle. The fifth section, assurance of God through the love of God. Six, faith in the Son as the way to life. And seventh, there's a final call to faith and understanding. Very insightful. It's a good outline. However, if you had a different study Bible, they would outline it almost guaranteed in a different way. So those of you who have another study Bible, it probably outlines it differently. And if you were to take a moment and grab a commentary from this author, a commentary from this author, and a commentary from this author, and you tried to outline the book, you'd end up very frustrated, which is what I was doing, and I'm looking at this book, and everybody outlines it differently. Everybody. So, I stand before you telling you that I'm going to outline it differently. This is a good outline. See, part of the problem is, those that study the book, they say, this is like an amalgamation, a mishmash of information that John is gathering together in order to encourage the saints. And he grabs a subject, and throws it together, and then he gets a different subject, and throws it together, and he gets a different subject, and you have this mishmash, which is why everybody's like, I don't know if this goes with that, or if it goes this way or that way. And so your study Bible says you have to think in paragraphs while you read this, because from paragraph to paragraph, things change. The subject changes. Which is why everybody's saying, I think you outline it this way. No, I think you outline it this way, and this way, and this way. Well, I suggest to you, I'll give you another example. Another commentary I looked at outlined it in three sections. They outlined it as the first portion of the book deals with believers believing that Jesus is the only Christ, Son of God. He is it. You must believe in Jesus Christ. That is their first point. Second point, the end in believing in that is that it works itself out in righteousness. So from faith in Jesus Christ, you have to righteousness. And lastly, from righteousness, you go to love. So faith in Jesus Christ, the only Son, works itself out in righteousness to love. That's a great outline. It's a great outline. I don't think that's the way we should look at it, though. So if you choose to look at it that way, fine. But hear me out now. I want to challenge you to be a student and see if you can follow my logic in studying this book. See if you can follow my crazy outline. While we look at this book, would you do me a favor? As we look at the words, I want you to look at the prepositions in the book. What is a prep? Good question. What is a preposition? In fact, I have it written down here. Here's what one dictionary says. Prepositions are words that show the relationship between a noun or a pronoun and some other word or element in the rest of the sentence. It deals with a relationship between the noun or the pronoun and another word in the sentence. So if you have other questions about this, I suggest you talk to my wife. She's a fifth grade teacher and she's really good at discussing this stuff. Here's another definition. Ready? I know this is going like this. A preposition links nouns, pronouns, and phrases to other words in a sentence. So here's some examples. Ready? The book, this is a good book. The book is beneath the stand. The book is beneath the stand. The preposition is what?
Beneath.
The book is resting on the table. The book is beside the table. Wow, you guys are good students. The book is over the table. I read the book during the message.
During.
Very good. What? You're ready to graduate. English. So keep an ear out for the prepositions, and there are certain ones that I will emphasize as we go here. Are you ready? 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father. If you have a pen and you're comfortable writing in your Bible, underline with the Father. If you're not comfortable writing in your Bible, grab a pen and underline with the Father. Because a loved Bible is one that's marked up. And we don't worship the pages. It's the God behind the book. Behind the book. Okay. Verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Verse 5. So far there's several places that you have underlined, correct? This is the message we have heard from the beginning and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Any patterns emerging? Chapter 2. Are you with me?
Yep.
Chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, please don't just be hearing words and letting them fly over your heads. Are you understanding what John is saying yet? Are you following my logic, perhaps, that this book may not be as mushy together of several subjects as you might think? This book is actually a discourse on what I think is one subject altogether. Let's keep going. Start in verse 8 with you. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. You see it? You say, I see all the prepositions you're underlining. Okay, keep going. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now, many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had all been of us, they would have continued with us. This is a great verse. It's terribly translated in the ESV. Verse 19 of chapter 2 says this: they went out from us. Good translation. But they were not of us. Bad translation. But they were not, it's the exact same word, from us. They went out from us, but they were not from us. That's what it says. Same word. For if they had been from us, they would have continued with us. So John is saying, hey, look, people are going out from you, but they're not from you because they're not from you. Keep that in mind. Verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. They have the Father. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. Verse 28, and now little children, abide in him. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born from him. See what kind of love, chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children from God. And so we are. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Verse 5, you know that he appeared to take away the sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is from the devil. Verse 9, no one born from God, that's the same word that of is translated, it's from God, makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep sinning because he has been born from God. By this, it is evident who are the children from God. And who are the children from the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Do you see? It keeps going like this. From God, in him, of him, with him, of him, from God, in. What do you think this book is all about? It's about being in Christ. That's the whole thing. So the outline of the book is John tells us to abide in Christ Jesus. That's the outline. And all these other little subjects he's bringing in is only to help us understand that we must be in Christ Jesus. We must abide in Christ Jesus. Now, perhaps it's not that simple. There are some other things that go along with that. Boy, my Bible's all marked up. I wish I could just keep reading, but I know we don't have much time. Chapter 4, there's a bunch of froms in verse 2, from God, verse 3, from God, verse 4, from God. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. We are from God, verse 6, from God, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God or from God. Live through him. When I was in college, I was in seminary and graduate school, I had an evening that was horrible. I was studying the atonement. And I've shared this before, but I'll share it again because it is a changing point in my life. I was studying the atonement, and I had all the theological books all around, and I looked at Jesus Christ with fresh eyes that day. I decided to push my understanding. I wanted to be epistemologically correct. I wanted to know what I believed and why I believed it. So I challenged myself. All right, you believe Jesus died for you? Some of you know where I'm going. You believe Jesus died for you? Can Jesus die for you? Can Jesus die for another person? And I started thinking cynically about it and critically about it. Is it possible for me, at the time I was dating my wife, is it possible for me to die in her place? Well, we as Christians would say, well, of course, Jesus did it. Jesus died for us. But when you think it through a little bit, you realize, well, hold on a second. There is not a judge in the history of the world that would say, your sin or your wife murdered someone, we can punish you instead. Because that goes against what? It goes against what justice is, the very essence of justice. So I had this night, and I'm studying the atonement, and there's just endless ways to look at it. And I looked at it this way, and I thought, my goodness, it isn't right for God to, for Jesus to die for me. It's not right for Jesus to die for Dale. It's not right. It doesn't work. It would work under a couple conditions. It would work under the condition that God was not just. So if I'm willing to say, well, God is not just, then I can accept that idea of the atonement, that he died in my place. But who wants to say that? God is not just. Well, it can work another way. How about this? God is so just. God is so just that whatever he does just naturally is just. He is the definition of justice. Oh. Well, I thought about it, and I thought there was something to grab on there. But then I thought it through a little more. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is bleeding, or he's sweating blood, asking the Father, my God, if there's any way, can I do it another way? Is there any other way? Well, if God could do whatever he wanted, and that would be the definition of justice, then there was any endless number of ways that Jesus could have paid for the sins, correct? So therefore, then God would be made evil. Because, well, he could have declared another way. Well, you don't have to die. I'm just going to speak it over my people, and they will be relieved of that guilt. So that can't be. So now I'm laying in bed. It's my third year getting my degree, and I don't know if it's true. How? It isn't just for Jesus to die for me. It's not just for him to die for you. It doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. That's not the God that I know. Maybe there is no God now. See, it started to, now it's falling apart. Well, maybe Aquinas was wrong. Augustine was wrong. The church has been wrong for how many years? So I went to sleep with a cynical attitude. And in the next few weeks, I just couldn't get it out of my mind. I obsessed, which my wife will tell you sometimes I do. I obsessed over this. Because, it's the linchpin of my faith. If that's not true, if the cross can't work the way that I thought it worked, then all of this is for naught. I'm not just following some guy who lived. Then Scripture comes to the rescue, doesn't it? Scripture comes to the rescue. 1 John is central to this concept. The concept that would finally relieve me of this terrible concept that Jesus couldn't die for me. And what is it that we find in these prepositions that John, in 1 John, is telling us? What is he telling us? This is the key to your faith. And what is it? It's that you and me be in Jesus. If you are not in him, of course he can't die for you. If you are not in and from him, of course he can't die for you. And that is our understanding. We have this shallow understanding. Jesus did it. He's over there. He did it. Oh no, my friends, ladies and gentlemen, we must be in Christ Jesus so that there is such a tight relationship with him that when the Father saw him on the cross, he didn't just see Jesus. He actually saw you and me. Otherwise, you are from the devil. You are of the devil. That's what John is getting at here. Guys, Christians, are you in Christ? Or are you in the world? Are you in Christ? Are you from him? Have you been born from above? We just recently talked about that. This is eternally important. And that's what John is talking about in this book. That's what Paul was getting at throughout all his books. I am in Christ Jesus. You've heard me say this before. It's one of my favorites. I have been crucified with Christ. If you're sitting here and you think, well, Jesus is over there and I know about him, and I know that he died on the cross, but you don't have a relationship with him, then his sacrifice is not your sacrifice. It's just him dying. John was Christ's best friend, and so he understood that closeness. How is Jesus Christ for you? Is he everything? Are you so knit with him that you could not separate Jesus from you? Are you in Christ, as Paul says, are you one in Christ Jesus? Or is Jesus Christ over there? And you follow along. Well, he said that, I'll kind of go along with him. Or are you hounding him? Are you talking with him just as though you were talking to yourself? Paul talks about praying without ceasing. Are you abiding? That word abide is a fancy word for dwelling. Are you dwelling in Christ Jesus? Or is he just another thing? To dwell with Christ, there is no more intimate concept than to actually be living in Jesus Christ. Living in him. So John is hitting this subject pretty hard. We must be in Jesus Christ. We must be from him. We must abide in him. We must live our lives as though Jesus Christ were living right here. He's standing before you. I pray, Jesus, speak through me. And then there's another angle to this that John hits quite hard. Abiding in Jesus Christ, living with Jesus Christ, having a relationship with Jesus Christ means, in the same way, means having a relationship with other Christians. Those are the two things that John talks about. Primarily, we must be in Christ Jesus. And in order to be in Christ Jesus, you are in fellowship with other believers. If you don't have either of those, you don't have neither. Excuse me, if you don't have both of those, you have neither. If you don't have fellowship with the body of Christ, you don't have Christ Jesus. Because Dale is Christ Jesus in the flesh. And if I say, yeah, I just want my Jesus and my Bible and I'll be good. No. I'm sorry. Jesus dwells in this place, in you and in me. and therefore we need each other. Here, let's look at the text a little bit. God is love, verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born from God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is the love of God. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live, preposition, through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. This is a portion of your faith that can be easily overlooked. The idea that our relationship with each other is as central as our relationship with God. That's a scary thing for me to say, but it's true. Because Christ Jesus is in you. So how can I not seek to know you better? And how can you not, please, seek to know me better? Rid Tony out of me. That's what this book is all about. Abiding in Jesus Christ and loving one another. One of the coolest things about this book is that John talks about, he says the word love all over the place. Beloved. Beloved. Beloved brothers. Beloved, as dearly loved children, I ask you to abide in Jesus. See, the love that he's talking about, and the very reason he writes this book, illustrates what he teaches in the book. I'm writing to you because I love you. And I love you because I love Jesus. And if I love Jesus, well then obviously I'd be writing to you. And he keeps the communication. I love you. Let's do this together. Let's abide in Jesus. Let's dwell with and in him and through him and for him. If you see a brother or sister stumbling, it's as though you're stumbling. So why do we turn and look away thinking, well, I'll just focus on my relationship with Jesus Christ? Your relationship with Jesus Christ is all about communion and fellowship in the body of Christ Jesus. My prayer is that we as a church, as Jesus' church, would be so knit together that the pain that one person feels is felt everywhere, and the joy that one person feels is everywhere. I'll be honest with you, and this is a good statement. I don't love you because you are lovable. I love you because Jesus first loved me, and I want to love him in return. So if you're looking for somebody who's easy to love, skip it. But if you look through Jesus' eyes around us, well, he loved me? How could I not? How could I not love that person? And he dwells within that person. But the love that we have for the Father extends beyond these walls, doesn't it? We don't want to be inward focused, all about us. We want to be Christ-centered. And Jesus Christ is seeking the lost in this world. So the love that we have for each other should be brought to the world. You don't know Jesus? Well, you got to know Jesus. And there are people in this room that don't know Christ Jesus. That must ache. That should be painful for us. There needs to be love that permeates. And anything else is not from God. So, I ask you, let's go back to the relationship you have with Christ Jesus. Are you pursuing Him? Are you allowing Him to pursue you? Truth is, He does it. He does it for us. And if you try to do it, you'll mess it up. But He does it. We just need to allow Him to work in our hearts. And He's speaking today. He's speaking to me. Are you in the Word? Do you devour the Word? Do you love the Word? Do you love speaking to Jesus Christ? Are you in Him, or just do you know about Him? Let's pray. Jesus, this is central to our faith. And John, he's taught me well. We ask that this would fill each of our homes, that the love that is spoken of in this book would fill our homes, and that we would be people dedicated to You and You only. Help us to love each other. We know we will fail at this, so we ask that You'd work. For those that are hurt, Jesus, we pray that You'd bring blessing today, that You'd bring healing and hope. Help us to pursue each other as we pursue You, Jesus. We pray for our marriages, that You would overcome where Satan tries to divide us. And for homes that are struggling with various other things, we pray that You would abide there with them and we would abide in You, Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen.